am Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know life is worth the living just because he lives.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. Right before the book of Psalms there, you'll find the book of Job. 42 chapters in this book. We'll begin going through those this evening. The patience of Job. Before we pray, give you kind of an outline that we're going to see over the whole book. Only three parts to the outline, but I will take more than three Sundays to go through these 42 chapters, because the second part is a little bit lengthy there. We'll look at Job's distress tonight, and then we'll look at Job's defense as he talks to his friends there, and then Job's deliverance from all of the calamity that has come his way. And so let's begin by reading the first five verses. Follow along as I read those, and then we'll have prayer. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the man Job, for the story that you've given us in the scriptures. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see what you have for us as we study the life of one of your servants from many, many years ago. We thank you that the Word of God is eternal, and that though times change, our God never changes, and you still have a purpose and a plan for each one of us. So help us not to miss what you have for us from your Word tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this book, we'll look at a few things by way of introduction first before we start looking at the actual verses in the first three chapters, what I plan to cover tonight. We look at the book, and the book, for the most part, is Hebrew poetry. Chapters 1 and 2, not so much so, and the last chapter of the book, not so much so. But Hebrew poetry is not like our poetry today, as I've mentioned before, like Psalm, especially Psalm 119 with the Hebrew poetry there. And so as you start reading through that, a lot of times it becomes difficult and people don't understand it in all the first two chapters they read in the last chapter, but we will go through all the other chapters as well. And so we see that the book is poetical and it deals with a topic of suffering in a world where God rules. And if God is in control, and he is, and he's sovereign, and he could stop whatever suffering is going on, and he could, why doesn't he? And God's ruling in a world where there is so much suffering there. And there was with Job, and we'll address some of those things as we go through the book as well. Well, we've seen the book. Now, the man, Job, this is not just an illustration. It's not an allegory, but Job was a real living man. Ezekiel mentions him in chapter 14, and that's a wonderful passage of scripture there. He talks about these three great men of God, and he names Noah and Daniel and Job. And you think about that, and of course, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Daniel, with all of his faith and courage, one of the men of Scripture, Daniel, that there's not a sin that he committed that's recorded in the Bible. We know that he sinned, but there's nothing recorded there. And then here's Job, and we see what kind of man he is, because it tells us in verse 1, and we'll look at those things in just a little bit, but this is a real historical man, a man who is godly, yet he's perplexed. Even though he loves God, he fears God, verse 1 says, he's perfect and upright, he eschews evil, he doesn't understand what's going on. So therefore, maybe it's okay from time to time if we don't understand, because we will not always understand. And we'll address that in a little bit as well. Well, we looked at the book, and we've looked at the man, and the theme of Job. Well, most people would say, why do the godly suffer? Because we see Job, who is a righteous man, and he's suffering. But the theme of the book of Job is not why the godly suffer. Now, some of the friends of Job, they would come along, as we hear others say, that, well, the reason people suffer is because of sin. And I guess ultimately that's true, isn't it? Because if there weren't sin, we wouldn't have any suffering at all. But the specific sufferings we go through, they might be tied to some sin in our lives, but it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. Well, and their thinking back then, they thought that suffering was tied to sin. Or maybe God allows suffering because he has a purpose in that. Well, the reason, the theme, as we look at it, is not why do the godly suffer, but it is how do the godly suffer. And so we see Job as God and Satan have this conversation, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And so God allows Satan to bring all of these hardships on Job. Satan couldn't have done it if God didn't allow him to there. And so God is like showing Satan, says, I'll show you how a righteous person suffers and the way that he handles all of that. And so even though Job is a godly man and he's perplexed and he doesn't understand all of these things going on, he understands one thing, that we do not live by explanation, but we live by the promises of God. And God may not always explain to us what we want to know, why this and why that. And we'll see Job's questions of why 5 times in chapter 3. He'll ask the question why there. And God wants us to learn to trust Him and the promises that He gives to us. And His promises are there even in the midst of our sufferings that we go through. James, in his epistle, he says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. And the word patience there in the New Testament, that Greek word, means perseverance. And so Job, he had all of these things happening to him. What we would say would be bad things, and from a human perspective, they're bad. But then we look to Romans 8:28, and all things work together for good. And so James says that Job was a man who persevered. He went through a lot by losing his possessions and losing his children and having the boils on him. He went through a lot, but yet he persevered. So the theme of Job is, how does a righteous person suffer? And God has given us a real example of how we are supposed to suffer. And so we can look at Job and we can say, boy, I don't think I measure up. I know I don't. Look at what he went through. And I've not gone through anything like he's gone through. And may the Lord help us to know how to suffer in such a way to please him. Well, we've looked at the book and the man and the theme. Now let's look at his friends. There are 4 friends that are mentioned in the book of Job, and we'll look at them more detailed. Right now we're still going through an introductory thing. Eliphaz, he comes and he talks to Job, and he will end up basing his words on a spiritual experience that he had. And sometimes people will base their theology and things on experiences that they've had. And when we get to chapter 4 and we look at Eliphaz and speaking to Job, we'll see him addressing Job based on his own experience. But God tells us that we base our living and our theology and everything on the Word of God, not on our experiences. Well, Bildad is what we would call a traditionalist. And their tradition said that suffering was a result of sin. And so he's going to hold on to that tradition, and he has these wise sayings or proverbs that he will be sharing with Job, explaining to him that there's some kind of hidden sin. That's why you're suffering there. Then Zophar, he will also address Job about his suffering. And of the 3 elder ones, and the first 3 are older men, and the last one as a younger man, and Zophar is more dogmatic. Zophar is a one that thinks he knows more about God than the others, and he has the answers. He's the expert on this thing, and so he's going to beg Job to listen to him. And then the 4th one is Elihu, and he waits till the other 3 are finished. And that was a respectful thing to do because he's a young man, and the other 3 are elders. And so in respect to his elders, he lets them finish, and then he begins to speak and tell Job that God chastens the righteous, and this is why. Well, at the end of the story, which we're a ways from that, God will appear to Job, and God will address to Job what these men have said, except for this young buck. God doesn't even mention anything that he had to say there. He doesn't make any reference to Elihu's speeches at all. Well, let's look at the lessons. There are 2 lessons. After we look at the book and the man and the theme and the friends, there are 2 lessons that we will see through the book of Job. And I've already made reference to them a little bit. The first one is endurance. And endurance we can define as faithfulness under trials. And what better example do we have of faithfulness under trials than Job. I mean, he lost so much, but yet the Bible says in all of this, he never cursed God. He never blamed God. He didn't understand. He was so perplexed, but yet he remained faithful. As we read in verse 5, it said, thus did Job continually, and he continued to be faithful to God. So we want to learn endurance. The second lesson that we learn is about God's sovereignty there. And so God is in control. And so the question we ask ourselves when we go through suffering is not, how can I get out of this? That may be what we want to ask. How can I get out of this? But Lord, what can I get out of this? And so that's what Job was asking when he asked the why. He never asked God why to accuse God, but he's asking God to see what he can get out of this situation. And no matter what we're going through, God always has something for us. And we need to look to God as we endure and say, God, what can I get out of this? So now we go to the outline after the introduction there. Let's look at Job's distress, his prosperity. He was a very prosperous man. We see the foundation of his prosperity has to do with his character. Three things about his character in verse 1. The first thing says he was perfect and upright there. And that has to do with his purity. Now, when the Bible says perfect and calls Job perfect, we understand that that doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, because the Bible tells us elsewhere that all have sinned. And so when we look at this word perfect, it has to do with being complete there. And here was a man, as the New Testament would call, he is above reproach. He is perfect and upright. He is pure in his thoughts. He's pure in his sacrifices that he would give for his children, and we'll see that a little more detail later. And he was also not only pure, but his priority. Verse 1 said, not only was he perfect and upright, it says he was one that feared God. And whenever we read about the fear of the Lord in the Bible, it is always directed to the choices that we make and the responses that we have to circumstances there. And in Job's life, whenever the trials and the difficulties came, his reaction and his response to that, he feared the Lord. That's why he never blamed God. He didn't do like his wife encouraged him to do, to curse God and die, because he feared the Lord. And so the choices that he made and the reactions that he had were honoring to God because he feared the Lord. But then we see the practice of his life as well. He eschewed evil. That word eschewed means to turn away. And these three things go together. Having pure thoughts and pure actions and fearing the Lord and turning away from evil. You can't turn to evil and turn to God at the same time. And so whenever we fear God, as Job did, we're going to turn away from evil, because that's what the fear of the Lord does. It turns us away from evil. So we see that the foundation of his prosperity is his purity, his priority, and his practice. Look at his finances. Boy, he was a wealthy man. Verse 3 says, his substance. And this story of Job, though it comes right before Psalms and it comes after all the kings and chronicles and all of that, as you look back to that, it's more of the time of the patriarchs there. There's no reference to the Exodus here. So it's before Moses. It's going back in time there. His substance in verse 3, he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. He had 500 yoke of oxen. He had 500 she-asses and a very great household. And so, I mean, that would be a lot of animals even for today, wouldn't it? With all of the ways we have to taking care of them. But back then, he had so much. Verse 3 makes a tremendous statement. It says, he was the greatest of all the men of the East. Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? Just like Jesus said about the centurion this morning, I've not found so great faith as this man, no, not in all of Israel. Now it tells us of Job that
He was a great man. He had great possessions. He was rich, richer than anyone in the East there. Well, we see another part of his prosperity was his family. God had blessed him in verse 2 with 7 sons and 3 daughters. In verse 4, his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day. And so they would have a feast, I don't know, maybe with 7 sons, maybe each one had a certain day of the week where they were in charge of the feast, and the 3 sisters would come and they would all get together and have this great family feast. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have family that God has given to us? But as we read about Job, his priority was not his family, was it? His priority was that he feared the Lord. And so as much as we love family and are thankful for family, we never put family above God. God must be first, because if we put family ahead of God, then they become idols to us there. And Job loved his family, but that's not where his priority was. Well, we see his faithfulness. In verse 5, it says that he offered burnt offerings to God. He made sacrifices because Job was the priest of his household. And that's what the father was. He was the priest there. And so he would make the sacrifices for his family. He was concerned. Verse 5 says that his sons may have cursed God in their hearts. He was concerned that they might have had some secret sins. And Job continually, verse 5 says, he would offer these sacrifices to God. And what commitment this man had. Not just sporadic. He wasn't just offering sacrifice and serving God when it was convenient for him. It says, thus did Job continually there. And all of these things we see in the life of Job. He was rich. He had a wonderful family. And all of these things. Yet, he still suffered. He still was attacked by Satan. Oh, Satan wants to attack the righteous, doesn't he? He wants to make us fall because he wants to be in God's face and show God, you do this to him and he will curse you to your face. Satan said that to God a couple of times. But Job proved Satan wrong in all of that. And so we see his prosperity. Now let's look at his problems. Satan comes to him in chapter 1, in verse 6, Satan comes to God. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. The Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, I'm going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And so no doubt as Satan is going up and down the earth, he's doing everything he can to tempt people, to get people to sin, to destroy people's lives. And the Lord asked Satan a question in verse 8. He said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job and all of your deceit and your tricks and trying to get people to fall? Have you looked at Job there? And Satan said to God in verse 9, doth Job fear God for naught? Thou hast made a hedge about him. Aren't you glad that God has a hedge about us? God did have a hedge about him. And he continued to keep that hedge about him. And Satan could not do anything to Job unless God allowed it. And God has that hedge around us as well. But Satan was wrong in verse 11. He said, put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face there. And so God says to Satan, I'll give you permission to go. In verse 12, the Lord said, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself you can't put a hand. So Satan left with, now he has permission from God to go and afflict Job. And the story of these messengers coming to Job, every time I read this, it's just so overwhelming. In verse 15, here's Job. One of the servants that he has comes to him and he says, the Sabians fell upon them, and they took them away, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am escaped. And he said, your servants have been killed. And verse 16, and while he was yet speaking, I mean, Job hadn't had time to process that yet. And another one comes and says, the fire of God has fallen. Maybe it was lightning or something. And it says, he's burned the sheep and the servants, and it's consumed them, and I'm the only one that escaped. So he's lost his servants, now he's lost all the sheep. In verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came the third one, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and they fell upon the camels, and they carried them away, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only have escaped. You know, they say that problems come in threes. Well, there was a third person, but with Job, nope. Didn't come in threes. He probably wished they would have come in threes, because the fourth one comes in verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and it smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I alone am escaped. There. And so he keeps getting this bad news and bad news and bad news, one right after the other. Before one even finishes speaking, another one comes. And not only has he lost all of those financial properties that he had, but his sons and daughters there. What's his response? Verse 20. Job arose, he rent or tore his mantle, he shaved his head. Those are signs of repentance. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Wow. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Satan is called the accuser of the brethren there. And that's what Satan was doing to God. He's going to God and he's accusing the brethren. And now he has permission from God to go to Job and try to harm Job. Well, the Bible says that we have an advocate. We have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is there, and he takes our side for us. Satan thinks that Job is a hypocrite. He tells God that, yeah, he might be a godly man. You might think very highly of him, but you do this, and he'll curse you to your face. There. And so he loses all of his property, he loses all of his children, and then his response, he worships the Lord. Verse 21, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, that's easy to say, isn't it? The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away, not so easy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In other words, in all this, Job proved Satan wrong. Satan thought that he would curse God. Well, we come to chapter 2, and we see the first problem that he has, the first accusation and the attack is at the end of chapter 1. Now we come to chapter 2. Verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? And he answered the Lord like before. He says, going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in the earth, you know, up to no good, as Satan always is. And the Lord said in verse 3, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. We read that in 1:1. And still he holds fast his integrity, although thou moves me against him to destroy him without cause. So when these three friends come to Job and they start offering their reasons of he's suffering because of sin, God is saying here that there wasn't anything in Job's life. God is proving to Satan how the righteous suffer. So again, the question is not why do the righteous suffer, but how are we to suffer when it comes our way? And Job is an example for us. Well, Satan answered God in verse 4. He said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life. Now God says, all right, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. Again, Satan's power is limited only to what the omnipotent, powerful God allows him to do. So he went, verse 7, Satan did. He went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. Maybe it was leprosy. We don't know exactly what the boils may have been. But they were so bad, verse 8, he took clay pots, potsherd, as it's called in verse 8, and he scraped himself. He was itching so badly. And he sat down in the ashes, again, a sign of repentance there and just going to the Lord. In verse 10, he said unto her, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 9. Now his wife, Job's wife said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And so Job had attacked, had been attacked by Satan. When Satan took away all of his possessions, Satan attacked him by taking away his children, Satan attacked him by bringing these boils upon him, and now Satan is trying to use even his wife to get Job turn away from God. And here's what Job, the priest of his family, said in verse 10. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. And so Job says, we've received all of these sheep and all of these camels and all of these children, and God has blessed us, and that's from the hand of the Lord. Are we going to receive that and not receive evil? When it tells us that Job received evil from the Lord, the word evil doesn't mean sinfulness or wickedness. The word evil is a word for calamity. And so Job says, yeah, it's easy to receive the blessings of God, but whenever the calamities come, how do we respond then? How do the righteous respond in times of adversity? Look to Job. James says, you have heard of the patience of Job. Now, look at verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends, there were four that I listed earlier, but the three were the elder, and we'll see the fourth one later. When those three friends, they heard of all this evil, this calamity that came upon Job, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they'd made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. So here are these three friends, and they said, let's go see Job. Boy, he's lost everything. He's lost his children. He's lost his animals. He's got this terrible disease. Let's go comfort him. So verse 12, they lifted up their eyes afar off, and they didn't recognize him. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle, and they sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And verse 13 of chapter 2 says, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, they might make some bad accusations and tell him it's because of his sin, but how long would it take you to count up your friends that would come and sit with you for 7 days and 7 nights when you were going through something? Boy, I mean, they really were his friends. They might not have understood. They might not have had the best counsel in the world. And sometimes whenever we see someone going through some discomfort and they're mourning, one of the things we can do is just be with them. Just sit with them. We don't have to feel obligated to say something. Sometimes it's better not to say anything. Just our presence. Well, chapter 3. We come and we see the perplexity that he has as we finish up this section. It says in verse 1, after this, and that goes right back to the previous verse. After what? After 7 days, when these three friends came and they sat there for 7 days and seven nights and they didn't say a word. Now, Job speaks. And as he speaks in verse 1, Job opened his mouth and he cursed his day. He did not curse God. He never did curse God or charge God foolishly, but he cursed the day that he was born. Doesn't mean that he used profanity. He just didn't understand. Why was I even born to have all of these things wonderful happen to me and then to lose it all? I don't understand. Job said in verse 2, it said, Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. And so Job, in this very poetical speech, he's speaking now. And in verses 11 and 12, we see four of the whys. And then in verse 23, we see the fifth one. Five times. Verse 11, he says, why? Why died I not from the womb? Number two, why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck? And verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? If God hath hedged me in, why is he allowing all this? Job says, I don't understand. But remember, we don't live by explanations, do we? We live by the promises of God. He didn't know God's purpose. That's why he's asking why. Remember, it's okay to ask God why inquisitively, but it's never okay to ask God why accusingly. And so he asked why these five times. He is seeking for answers. Job wasn't a part of the conversation that God had with Satan. Remember when God and Satan spake and God said, did you consider my servant Job? And he's an upright man. Job didn't know all of that conversation. And because he didn't have that knowledge, therefore, he needed faith. He needed to trust God there. And he did. He trusted God. And these friends that are with him, they're going to speak. And we're going to see them speak and try to address Job's perplexity next week. But going back to the very first verse, the whole book starts with this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. He was perfect and upright. He feared God. And he eschewed evil. And so the important thing for us to remember, it's not about what is happening to Job, but it's about who Job is. And he is a man that was perfect and upright, who feared God and eschewed evil. And in our lives, it's not about all the things that happen to us, but it's about who we are and what God is working on us to be through all of these things. Bill Gaither wrote a song and says, he's still working on me, and God's working on us. And sometimes he takes us through the trials of fire that we might come forth as gold.